2 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to stand and stretch before you sit and snooze. You know, it's been a long holiday week and sickness has gone around and the weather outside is frightful, and don't get me started. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 says this: "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And I know we've read this 2 weeks at least in a row, but a couple of words have been coming out at me the last week or so, and I wanted to bring our attention to them. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." Here's the one phrase I'm going to bring out today: "But they shall proceed no further." So there is one path presented here that does not continue on. It's a path you can certainly proceed down, but there is an abrupt end to it. "They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Here's the part where he says, cheer up, it gets worse. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Here's the second path to consider this morning. One is a path that shall proceed no further. In verse 14, "but continue thou." One is a path that doesn't have an end, but transitions from this life into the next. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." Right off the bat, you know it's going to be a path that follows the scriptures. "Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." We're going to jump into this and just consider a couple of these phrases on "in the last times, the last days get so perilous." We kind of step back and say, I don't know which way I should go. Or I'm considering taking this path versus that path, because this one looks more of ease and comfort and I'll have a better life on this earth, versus this one, which is a continued path. One is a path that ends. It's not going to proceed any further than where God's long-suffering has cut it off. The other one continues without end. But as we consider it, you see that this path has reproof, doctrine, correction, instruction. And it's so confining and so constricting. It's all rules and it's all scripture and it's all thou shalt not. And this one looks like it has so much more freedom and so many more opportunities. That path doesn't go where you think it does. And we're going to look at that this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the word of God, that we have an anchor for the soul in Jesus Christ. We have a rock for our faith, a substance which is your unchanging, incorruptible word. It's never had an error. It's incapable of having an error. A perfectly inspired and perfectly preserved word for us this morning. Help us to live it. Help us to love it. But help us to learn it today a little bit more. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Again, as we consider and we get to that point in the message, the two paths that I see in the scriptures here, the two decisions to be made, which way am I going to go? Am I going to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Christ into true discipleship? Or will ye also go away? At the times, Paul tells Timothy, will be perilous. It means that there's times that will come to the believer in these last days where a believer doesn't know which way to turn, doesn't know what to do. It implies there's this constant state of, you feel you're constantly being hindered, constantly coming up against difficulty. And he tells them there what we've said a couple weeks in a row, cheer up, it gets worse. But I want to present this other path by saying, cheer up, it gets better on the other side. It's going to get worse, but for the believer who chooses the right path, Cheer up, it gets better on the other side. And while we are in this text supposed to be aware of the last days and prepare ourselves for the last days, my priority must be living for the next life and laying up treasures for the next life. That I am to be aware, to be vigilant, to be diligent about what is going to unfold in the last days. I am supposed to prepare myself militantly for the last days. But in all of that, my focus, my heart, my looking must always be to the fact that this life is not all there is. That while I am aware and while I prepare, I am living for and laying up for the next life. Somebody said this, if our eyes are dim and our hearts forgetful as to eternal things, we shall be much vexed and tormented in the mind. How accurate that is. When our eyes do not turn upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, but our eyes are full of this world and how bad and worse it's going to become, and worse until Jesus comes, and I lose sight of the eternality is that the word? Of life in Jesus Christ, then it is vexing and tormenting to the mind. Can we say it this way? If all there is this life, being a Christian makes no sense. If this is all there is, we live and then we die, we should all go home and start living with selfish ambition. We ought to all go home and live for as much pleasure as we can get out of this life and start following false teachers like Joel Osteen and try to live your best life now. But when I know there is another life to be lived after this one, an eternal life that began on that wonderful day, then I have hope for today and hope for tomorrow. Because here's what we've been talking about for a couple of weeks about these last days, is the cost of being a true disciple is going to be devastating. And the crowd from which persecution comes is going to be distressing. He said, you'll find yourself in a day where it's mother against daughter, father against son, in-law against in-law, and people that turn against you and turn on you and you against them. It will be distressing how divisive the last days become. And when that cost is devastating, and when that crowd is distressing, when it's perilous, the flesh is tempted to compromise. Can we reach some sort of an agreement here? There can be no accord between lightness and dark. Can I cater in some way? Can I cave in some area? I want to give us these thoughts this morning because we stand and we see the path that shall proceed no further, scripturally, and the path that continues on through the Word of God. And it reminded me that last night when I was thinking on this of Elijah standing on Mount Carmel. And it says, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. The word halt means to hesitate, means to stand in doubt whether to proceed or what to do. That here's a choices. And it's not just that I'm wavering back and forth. I'm considering, what choice do I make? And Elijah said, let's put it to the test. When this day is done, make a choice. How long are you going to stand there saying, well, I don't know. Maybe Baal, maybe God. He said, how long are you going to halt? How long are you going to hesitate? Pick a path and start walking. If that's the right path, and if there is no harm in that, go do it. But if this is the right path, then get to it. Don't keep hesitating. But as we're halting and considering which path. And I'm considering like young men did in the scriptures, staying with the Father or straying to the far country. For staying with the Father comes with doctrine or teaching and correction and reproof and instruction. And you always got a boss, and you always have rules, and you always have a manual, and you always have a blueprint, and you get up every day and you do the same thing. And I'm considering, am I going to stay with the Father, or am I going to stray to the far country? Because there's so much potential and opportunity and liberty and freedom and enjoyment over there. We need to compare, or rather contrast, the end of the paths. Not just which one looks more appealing to the flesh, but what is the end of each path? And how long are we going to halt and between the two. Elijah is telling them, Paul has told them, the scriptures tell us clearly you can't journey down more than one path at a time. I cannot pursue Christ and draw closer to Christ and pursue and love the things of this world. You can't walk in the flesh and walk in the spirit. You cannot serve God and serve mammon. I cannot live for this life and the next life at the same time. And in verse 9, he gives the description of one of the paths when he says, but they shall proceed no further. One path shall proceed no further. One continues into life everlasting. And Proverbs 4 says, ponder the path of thy feet. And let all thy ways be established. Amen. Ephesians 5 says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. He said, don't be foolish and don't just jump into this thing. Don't just run down the path willy-nilly because of all the bells and the whistles. But think about it. Ponder it. Be circumspect about it. Be deliberate about it. We would be wise to consider the end of the path before ever embarking on the journey. We would be wise to calculate the reaping that will follow my sowing before ever planting seeds. It'd be wise to contemplate the final destination of a path, not just the ease of the journey, before taking the first step down the wrong road. In the text, I see a few things here. Number one, there's the path of selfish desire. We won't read it all again, but for the first 8 verses, he boils it down to the last days and says this is why it gets so dangerous, because there's a world full of lovers of self and lovers of pleasure. And I love myself more than I love you, and I love pleasure more than I love God, you, or anybody else, and I will have my appetite no matter what it costs me. It is the path of selfish desire where I begin to live life to the fullest here on earth. And I live for that best life now. And if I love it, I'm going to go get it. If I want it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to pursue my passions and my ambitions and my appetites with no consideration for the end of the path. It's the path of selfish desire. And can I say, those that live this life, this worldly, earthly, temporal life, for the love of self and the love of pleasure, they may have an easier life here. They may have less persecution here and more pleasure. You look at the scale of their life, those that live for number one and live loving themselves and loving pleasure, their pleasure is a lot more on the scale than their persecution is. At least that's what it looks like. But that path, he says, shall proceed no further. It's a life perhaps of more pleasure and less persecution, but it ends in destruction and death. It's the last days, he says, it's a self-centered time. It's a self-loving crowd. It's a self-approving crowd. Timothy 2 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now we have everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. And he tells them a self-centered, self-loving, self-approving path shall proceed no further. That path only goes so far and it will abruptly be cut off. He said, well, I know someone that's been on that path for a long time. I've got a friend that's done it. I've got family that's done it. They are living their best life now. They're chasing their own desires now. They're living their dreams now. They're not an exception to the rule. The wheel of God's justice may grind slow, but it grinds sure. And he's a long-suffering God, but he's a just God. And just like the waves of the sea have a limit in the tides, so does the path of the foolish transgressor. Jeremiah 5 says, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail, though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. Love the beautiful word pictures of the King James Bible. And I don't have time for those that say it's too hard to understand. Just apply yourself. and get an eighth grade education, and you'll not today's eighth grade education, eighth grade when it was written, which I understand is not the eighth grade education of today. But just the word picture, anybody can go down to Popham or Pemaquid Lighthouse and watch the waves toss themselves and roar, and there's something therapeutic about it. But what you have never seen, short of a tsunami or a temporary situation, is the ocean overtake the boundary of the sand and come up and expand itself. God said it's a perpetual decree. I have declared where it goes, where it ends. No matter how much roaring it does, no matter how much tossing it does, it stops where I tell it to stop every time. It's the same idea. The way of the transgressor has a boundary. It has a line where God says, that shall proceed no further. The problem is the flesh. The devil and this world make the path of seeking pleasure and serving self looks so desirable. Now, again, we're living in the last days. It is not just the lost crowd. It's not just the lost world. It is the bulk of self-professing Christians who make the life of living for yourself look so profitable and harmless. And anything goes in religion today. When God says this path shall proceed no further, that the end of lust is sin and the end of sin is death. James 1 says this: blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away after his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The path of selfish desire is a path that shall proceed no further than where God has decided it ends. You go down this path of selfish desire and loving yourself and loving pleasures more than you love your fellow man, and certainly more than you love God, you don't get to decide where that path ends. Well, I can quit anytime I want. I can turn around anytime I want. Prodigals usually don't turn around until they're feeding pigs. Now, I'm not condemning prodigals, but every person that ever said, I did contemplate, and for whatever reason, I strayed from the Father and went off into the fire country, not one of them who has been recovered and has come to themselves will tell you that it was profitable. They would tell you that it was harmless, that it all turned out to be what the devil convinced me it would be. But all of them say, don't come this way. Stay with Jesus. To what end does someone insist on hanging on a path of selfish desire? What's the purpose in it? Momentary pleasure? Momentary gain? Perhaps a more dangerous one? A momentary escape from reality? And ultimately, we trade the eternal for things that are temporal. Matthew 16, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So I see in the text a path of selfish desire in those first several verses, but I also see it's a path of strange doctrine. The path of selfish desire is a very dangerous path. It won't proceed further than God allows, but there's a path of strange doctrine, of teaching that is repugnant, that is contrary to the word of God. In verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8, they also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Those seducers is the idea of imposters, those wolves that creep in sheep's clothing and begin to seduce and mislead the people of God away from the word of God down a path of strange doctrine. They'll take a passage of scripture, and we would use the word wrestle. Clearly, I'm the specimen of physical health and sports, and I was a wrestler in my prior life, and maybe with my sister. I won't tell you who won that fight. Neither will you. But resting is the word, not wrestling, but it's the same idea. Men and women that are imposters that will take a passage of scripture and wrestle it. They will wrest it out of its context and twist it to make it say whatever is compatible with their life. or whatever is convenient for their followers, and it's a path of strange doctrine where they lay hold of teachings, but they rip it out of context, take a half a verse or misdefine a word or a term, and begin to teach people you can serve God and mammon. You can live a life for Jesus Christ and pursue riches and wealth. You can have Christianity without a cross. You can have your best life now and follow Jesus Christ. You can mix Jesus Christ and carnality together. You can live profanely and still have the power of God. That's strange doctrine. That's foreign to the Word of God. And that path is a path that at some point shall proceed no further. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Like with selfish desire, what's the purpose of hanging on to a path of selfish desire? Momentary gains? Momentary pleasures? To what end do people propagate strange doctrine? To be able to give certain numbers of converts on their websites? To be able to get the accolades of other preachers? To be able to boast of temporary results to other Christians? I want to see this in 2 Peter 2. There's a path of strange doctrine here. That it promises total freedom. It promises you can be like unto God, Eve. But it ends in entanglement and bondage. 2 Peter chapter 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. It's a path that shall proceed no further. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them which with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroy, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utter perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. In heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Because some of this is future tense, he's saying, but it is a path that shall proceed no further than where God has already designated. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Side note, not the message, 2 Peter 2 doesn't deal with eternal security at all. But it does deal with the fact that you have come all the way up to knowing that's the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, that's the path that leads to everlasting life. You came and you knew it was presented, and after knowing it, you still turned away. Then you are doubly guilty before God. Not someone who's never heard, someone who's never known, someone in a tribe somewhere that's never been reached. Oh, they'll go to hell too if they don't trust Jesus Christ. And that's just because God is always just. But someone that came all the way up to the first step of the journey in Jesus Christ and knows this is the right way to go, knows this is the right path, and turns back, they're in trouble. And so I thought they said that they're born again. It's not what it says, because in verse 22 he explains what he's saying, that a dog always goes back and eats up its vomit if you leave it on the floor long enough. That a pig always goes back to the pen and jumps in the mud. Why? Because it's in their nature. Right. And he's saying, this is what happened. You came so close, but you never did get a new nature. Right. You're still of your old natures. You returned back. But again, in the text of these strange teachings, strange doctrine, it says, hey, come, you can be free. And the people saying, come, you can be free, are themselves servants to corruption. The path of selfish desire, the path of strange doctrine. Let me give you the other side of the coin and we'll go to the house. I guess we're going to lunch and then back here at the end of the house. If there's a path of selfish desire and a path of strange doctrine that I also see in the text here of 2 Timothy, there's a path of sound doctrine and a path of scriptural decisions. That unlike those that pursue selfish desires, I'm going to make scriptural decisions. Unlike those who are led away with strange doctrine, I am going to walk in the path of sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 2 gives a little picture to that, talking about shunning profane and vain babblings in verse 16. Talking verse 17, how their word will eat as doth a canker. 2 Timothy 2:18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. We're showing the other path here. There's a path of selfish desire and a path of strange doctrine, doctrine that is not compatible with this book. That path shall proceed no further. But then there is a path where he tells Timothy, continue that. Because this path has a foundation that is solid and is sure, that is everlasting. 2 Timothy 3 verse 14. Right after he tells him, cheer up, it's going to get worse, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. What has he learned? Verse 15, the Holy Scriptures. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration. He said, here's the path, here's what you need. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He said, here's what you need, here's what you're going to have on this path. If you're considering it, you're going to have doctrine, that's what's right. You're going to have reproof, that's what's not right. You're going to have correction, that's how to get it right. And you're going to have instruction, that's how to keep it right. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It's the other path to consider. Am I halting between the two? Am I staying or am I straying? Am I going after selfish desire and strange doctrine? Or am I going after scriptural decisions through sound doctrine? Two different things. He says, but continue thou. One shall proceed no further. One is a never-ending life. One is the only path that leads to eternal reward. Oh, the other path may have less pain and less persecution and more pleasure now, but it ends in disappointment and devastation. The path of the Lord Jesus Christ, that lonely Golgotha way, the Via Dolorosa, the way of your personal cross and denial of self, it may be a path of disappointment, it may be a path of desertion, it may be a path of division, but it ends in life eternal over there. And you might have less pleasure now and more persecution now, but it ends in divine delights.
It never ends. It enters into eternity with God. One enters into eternity with no God. And one of these days, he tells Timothy, and other authors of the scriptures tell us as well, it could be today the Lord Jesus is going to step out and say, sound the trumpet. And that cry of Revelation 4 is going to sound out of, come up hither. And the bride of Christ, the church of Christ, is going to be called away. And she'll be glad that she embraced persecution, embraced pain, embraced poverty for Jesus Christ, and refused to deny Christ when they see her, when they see him. So what are you saying? Those two paths. I'm contemplating the path of selfish desire and strange doctrine. That doesn't end where I think it does. That doesn't end when I think it does. God already says, each life I know, that'll proceed no further. I'll end it where I say it ends. And it ends in damnation. It ends in destruction. Or there's the path of sound doctrine and scriptural decisions. And yes, it has far more pain and persecution now. But it ends in pleasure and eternal delights. And in saying all that, what we suffer on that path with Jesus Christ, what I endure now as a true disciple of Jesus Christ, is not worthy to be compared to the hereafter. It's all the pain and the persecution and the poverty that comes with being a disciple of Jesus Christ. As bad as it gets, the worse and the worse that it gets, it is not worthy. It is not right to try to compare it to the glory hereafter. Romans 8 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. They have not earned the respectable status of being compared. It's not worth the comparison. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, if you know Paul, his affliction was anything but light. But it's the Lord Jesus saying, come unto me and learn of me. He talks about how his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You see, yokes and burdens, those don't sound easy and those don't sound light. They sure are compared to the one you'd have without Jesus. You throw off the yoke of wood, he might just give you a yoke of iron. And he said, it is easy, it is light. The way of the transgressor is hard, and it's supposed to be. 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 1 Peter chapter 1, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Can I give you a text here that we will go to from the Old Testament to see this practically lived out? Psalm chapter 73. Probably one of the psalms I have preached out of the most to date. And there's many other psalms that have wonderful truths. All of them do. But here's just a real practical example of this, of Asaph standing back and considering paths. Well, I'm watching those that are on the paths, and I'm watching those that are traveling the path of selfish desire, living for self, loving pleasure, those that are following the path of strange doctrine, and man, they have it so well. Things go so good for them. They're always getting ahead. And he said, then there's those of us that have followed the path of scriptural, sacrificial decisions and sound doctrine, and it's been so bad for us. Well, Psalm 73, verse 1, truly, he said, this is absolutely the fact, he's thinking, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. We find this psalmist with a perplexing mental conflict. As he's considering which path to continue down, he says, I know what I believe, but I know what I perceive. I know what I have learned and who I've learned it from, but I know what I'm seeing here. And sometimes they blend and sometimes they make no sense.
On Psalm 73, down at verse number 3, he says, I was envious at the foolish. Well, there's danger right there. When I saw, again, he's seeing, and well, that which you can see is temporal. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge of the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. He said, there was no reason that I ever started out on the path I'm on. It was empty and vain and pointless. Verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He's contemplating, what do I believe versus what I can perceive? Because what I see is not in line with what I believe. What God has said, what the scriptures have laid out, doesn't seem to be what I'm seeing unfold in this life. Side note, always go with what you believe over what you can perceive. That's faith. But he said, I see the ungodly, and they're prospering, and they're pampered, while the righteous are chastened and afflicted. He said, they get away with their selfish desires, they get ahead with their devilish delights, while believers have to go without, and they fall further and further behind. And the prosperity of the wicked, coupled with the affliction of the righteous, tempted the psalmist to misjudge God's governing. Because he is contemplating, but I fear he is looking at things that aren't truly so. He is looking at what the senses can perceive versus what God's word has said to believe. There is a danger in comparing temporal lives with temporal lives. Or even eternal. Really, we should be comparing an eternal life with an eternal life, because everybody's going to live somewhere. Some are going to live eternal life, some are going to live eternally dead. This is the equivalent. This is just a side note because I think it's humorous, because most people on social media do it. It is the equivalent, or not the equivalent of, but a silly illustration of, trying to compare your real life, your day-to-day life, with somebody's Facebook life. You say, I'm not on Facebook. God bless you. Nobody probably should be. I probably have scripture for that. Not the message for today. How many people just get on their less than intelligent electronics and go to Facebook, and for 40 minutes your thumb is cramping, while that person doesn't even love God, and look how well it's going for them, and their bills got paid, they got money come in, look how great their day's going, and we compare our real life with someone's Facebook life. Could I give you the actual way of saying that? We are comparing reality with fake. It's fake life. There's only two things people put on Facebook: the very best of their day or the very worst of their day. One that is mentally unhealthy, just to scroll through and be, oh, look how positive that is. And scroll, look how bad that is. Oh, look how funny that is. Oh, look how sad that is. That is unstable for your mind. Just keeping it real. But to say, look how great their life is going. No, just that 2-inch by 2-inch picture of their life you're comparing your 24-hour day with. It's not an accurate comparison. Nor is it when the psalmist said, I'm comparing my life to theirs, and it was vain, it was meaningless for me to even be a Christian. What he's doing is he's comparing his worst life he'll ever live with the best life they'll ever live. This life is as good as it gets for the unbeliever. Then it's on to eternal damnation. But for the child of God, this life is as bad as it gets for the believer. Then it is on to eternal glory. So we take the worst of our life and compare it to what is actually the best of their life and say it's not fair. Well, in verse 15 of 73, he says, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He said, if I begin to spread this and talk about this, I'm going to offend another generation that's coming up.
Offend means to trip them, to deceive, to mislead. The psalmist said, this is what I am perceiving happening. And I don't think it's right, and I don't think it's fair. But if I go around living this way and talking this way, I am going to mislead another generation, meaning I am going to give them what they feel is a credible reason to doubt God. I'm going to hand them on a golden platter an excuse that they feel is good enough why they don't have to follow Jesus. So the psalmist said in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He said, it's so painful to ponder this injustice. And I know I can't live this way and talk this way in front of others. So do I just suffer in silence? So far, he said, I just kept my doubts to myself. I've been quiet about my confusion, but I'm so overwhelmed and I don't understand when what I perceive contradicts what I believe. Until verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. The psalmist said, didn't make any sense, didn't seem to be fair, didn't seem to be right. So what I did do is I ran to the house of God. And I inquired at the word of God. Psalm 5 says, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. If you want to turn over to Psalm chapter 27, it's just a few pages. It's all about when what I perceive contradicts what I believe. And when I am halting or considering one path versus another, that the answer or the clarity is found in running closer to God, not further away. In immersing yourself in the Word of God. Psalm 37, he says, fret not. Oh, Psalms, yeah, it's a good Psalms too, but that's not what I want to be. I want to be in 27. Yeah, I like Psalm 37 though. It's on my page as well later on. But I got to get done so we can go to lunch. Psalms 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me and shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. The psalmist in one way or another says over and over and over again, when life made no sense and going down the path of scriptural decisions and sound doctrine doesn't seem like it's going to pay off, but looking at this path of selfish desires and strange doctrine seems like the way it should go, he said, I had enough smarts to draw closer to God, to go back to the house of God, to inquire at the word of God and see what does God have to say about this matter. And in Psalm 73, he says there, in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Here's their end, Psalm 73, 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Many times you've been walking, hunting, or hiking, or anything else, and the snow's falling, it's wet outside, and you know it's slippery, and you are so sure that next step is going to be solid. I mean, none of us choose, unless you're a kid, when to slip and fall down the hill. It's not planned. The psalmist said, I had to consider, and I came into the house of God and got into the Word of God and understood their walking is not what it appears to be. They're walking on slippery footing and they don't get to choose when the rug gets yanked out. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? I don't even know if this what the saying necessarily means, but maybe you do. He said basically they've built themselves a house of cards. And in a moment, it can all fall apart. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. I want to go over to Psalm 37. That's where I turned a minute ago. He ran to the house of God. He got into the Word of God and considered not just the surface of the two paths, but he began to inquire at the Word of God in the house of God. Where do these paths go? He said, it was way too painful to even think about it until I went to the house of God and considered the end. I considered the future. Psalm 37, I'm going to drop down all the way towards the end of verse 32. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. It shall proceed no further. It shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. We got a path of selfish desires and strange doctrine. I pull it out that way because I see them together, especially in the last days. The world has always lived according to selfish desire. The last days, the majority of Christians are going to do so, and they're going to do it by bringing in strange doctrine to condone what they're doing. And a path of scripturally deciding according to sound doctrine. And the psalmist said, hey, what I perceive and what I believe, sometimes it seems like there's a contradiction. When I compare my worst with their best or their best with my worst, he said, until I went to the house of God, got into the Word of God and said, let's look at the end. Where does this go? One shall proceed no further and one shall continue thereon. I think it was Isaac Watts that wrote this. I saw the wicked rise and felt my heart repine, while haughty fools with scornful eyes in robes of honor shine. No, it's not just Isaac Watts, it's not just Asaph and the psalmist. How irritating is it to watch wicked men reign and do well and get proud and cocky about it? And flaunt it and throw it in your face from the political office to the personal relationships. He said, I saw the wicked rise and felt my heart repine, while haughty fools with scornful eyes in robes of honor shine. The tumult of my thought held me in dark suspense, till to thy house my feet were brought to learn thy justice thence. Thy word with light and power did my mistakes amend. I viewed the sinner's life before, but here I learned their end. And in Psalm 73, and we're done, when he came to this conclusion, he says in verse number 20, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with me. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I might declare all thy works. He said, I was foolish to even think that way. I was a beast before my God to think that way. He said, but the house of God and the Word of God has refocused my heart, has reassured my heart that I don't need to chase selfish desires in this life. I don't need to follow after strange doctrine, but what I do desire is God. I need to, like Timothy, continue with sound doctrine, continue with scriptural decisions, and not fret myself because of evildoers. Not be envious because of workers of iniquity, but rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Proverbs 24, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. And 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou. He said, there's one, but it'll proceed no further. Looks real good, real profitable and appealing and pleasing to the flesh, but it's all going to come crashing down. And there's the other that might be precarious, might be painful, might be perilous,
but it is steadfast and sure. It continues on through the scriptures all the way into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to be envious and desirous and covetous, and you throw a bunch of words in there of those that are on this path and say, man, it looks so good for them. They're getting away with it. But say, what I perceive, that is secondary to what I believe. I'm going to get in the house of God. I'm not just going to take a sip. I'm going to immerse myself. Get your head sunk all the way down beneath the waves of the Word of God. Meditate therein day and night. And don't just consider the paths. Well, they get all this, and all I get is correction and instruction and rebuke, and consider their end. And what we endure now is not worthy to be compared with what shall come and what shall be. And what they enjoy now will pale in comparison with what they shall reap there. Considering the end of the path. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll go to lunch. Lord, thank you for the day. Much said, but the attention span.